This is 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to you today, Lord, we realize just how unworthy we are, Lord, to be counted among your people. We just thank you, Lord, that you saw fit in eternity past that we would be yours. And Lord, we just pray that we would be faithful to the cause that you've called us for. That we know that we are unfit, but we know that you are mighty to save. And Lord, we just thank you for loving us and being with us. And we pray for our church today. We pray for all the sicknesses among us and our families. We pray, Lord, for our pastor and his family. And we just pray that you be with him as he leads us this morning, Lord, to think about your word and how it applies to our lives, not somebody else's. But he's speaking to us, Lord, and we pray you're speaking to us through him. We pray, Lord, we be receptive and repentant. And I ask all these things in the name above all name, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much, Brother Terry, and thank you, church, for your prayers. Those of you who were aware and were praying, I had a situation this weekend where my best friends growing up, their dad passed away, and they have no church affiliation whatsoever, and so I headed down with the idea. They said if I come, they'd like for me to say a few words, and I got there and realized I was the preacher for the day. I was in Gulf Shores, Alabama. So, Alex Bird, I want to give a shout-out to Alex over there who made the trip all the way to Gulf Shores with me and served as the awkward man at the funeral that nobody knew. The funeral was at 7 o'clock last night, and I dropped Alex off at his house at 3 o'clock this morning and finally got into my bed about 4 o'clock this morning. I'm not real sure my brain's functioning right this morning, but I'm not real sure it's functioning right ever. So just bear with me and appreciate your prayers. This morning I want to address two of the most foundational questions of life, which I'm not real sure I ought to be doing with a brain that's jacked up. But the questions are, who am I and why am I here? Who am I? And why am I here? I'm not sure that there's two questions or two other questions in which there have been more books and seminars and conferences and programs that have been put together to address. Recently, Oprah Winfrey hosted a video series in which she sought to answer these questions. She stated that her goal was to get her audience to become to see the importance of self-reflection. In other words, to Oprah, these questions, who am I and why am I here, are best answered by looking inside of yourself. So in short, whoever you want to be and whatever makes you happy, then that's the pathway of answering these questions. And that's the way that the majority of our culture has sought to answer those questions. So that if I am whoever or whatever I want to be, then I get to cast off anything that hinders me from that total self-expression. We see that most clearly today in such things as the mass confusion over gender identity. If I am whoever I want to be or whatever I feel that I am, then if I am a biological male who desires feminine things, in other words, if I want to be a female, then according to culture, I am free to consider myself an actual female, and you must join with me in celebrating this self-expression. To take this logic further, I am a 6-foot-tall, 43-year-old, white, American male. But if tomorrow I decide that I actually feel like a 4-foot-tall, 22-year-old Chinese woman, well, there was a time when you could say, you know, Jeff needs some help. Right? Not today. You are commanded by our society to not love me enough to get me help. You are commanded by society to help me celebrate this self-expression, or you are just a hater. If you think that example is far too extreme, just consider that in recent months we've seen national news stories in which a white male Olympian declared himself a female. We have seen a white female declare herself a black female. And we've seen an older gentleman, 52-year-old white male, father of 7 children, leave his family and decided he didn't want to adult anymore, so he declared himself to be an 8-year-old little girl. Even crazier than that is he found a family to adopt him. Now I want you to consider that in light of the orphan crisis in the world. Okay, and when he got into this family, the daughter that the family had decided she didn't want to be the younger sister, so he adapted again and declared himself no longer 8-year-old female, but a 6-year-old female, so he could be the little sister in the family. Who am I and why am I here? As you can see, these are questions that demand attention, but lead some very twisted and even dangerous results when we follow Oprah's advice and seek to find the answers within. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. And there's consequences to getting these questions wrong. And even more damaging than just the here and the now, these questions have eternal consequences. And so contrary to Oprah's opinion, these are not questions that could be answered by looking within yourself. These are foundational questions that can only truly be answered by looking outside of ourselves. So if you want to know who you are and why you are here, then you must look to the one who created you, who made you, and gave you purpose. Otherwise, there will only be confusion leading to destruction. In our passage this morning, Peter deals with these questions. In the context, he's writing to persecuted believers. Last time I noted that to be a believer within the context of the culture that Peter wrote was often meant to be dehumanized. It meant to be seen by the world as the world's garbage. That's how Paul put it. We are the world's garbage. Peter wants his readers and us to understand that our identity is not only not found within ourselves, it also does not come from the various labels that other human beings would like to assign to us. Instead, our identity and our purpose come from our Father who is in heaven. In short, answering the questions, who am I and why am I here, are only answered in relationship to God. If you gathered here this morning and you're not a believer, meaning that you've never turned away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I would say to you that the Bible begins answering that question for you, or those questions for you, in this way. You are a person of great value because you were created by God, for God, and in the image of God. But as a result of sin, you are lost and are the subject of God's judgment and wrath. And yet God desires to save you. And so out of His great love for you, He sent Jesus Christ into this world to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins on the cross. And God will forgive you of your sins and grant you access into His family if you will give your life to Jesus Christ by faith. In coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you not only escape judgment, you are welcomed into the worldwide family of God. I would say to you this morning, God loves you and He desires to save you. In fact, I would say to you today that you are more loved than you can even begin to wrap your mind around. You are more loved than you have ever imagined, and God, the God of the universe, has gone to great lengths to redeem you, sending Jesus to suffer in your place. And so find your identity and purpose in relationship with the God who created you and longs to redeem you. As believers, Peter spends some time here this morning farther identifying our identity and purpose. He reminds us as believers of who we are and why we are here. I'm going to just read through that passage again, and then we'll look at it briefly this morning. But note again what Peter says, and this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter says, now he's talking to Christians now. So if you're a believer, this is Peter talking to you. He's trying to help you realize who you are and why you are here. And so listen to what he said. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who am I and why am I here? So let's look at those questions. Let's deal with the who am I. Let's deal with identity. Who am I? If you'll notice in verse 9, Peter began, this verse begins with the word but, which connects it back to what Peter has just said and offers a contrast. So there's a contrast that's being made with what he said in the previous verse. If you look back in the previous verse, in verse 8, Peter says this about unbelievers. He says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. It's one of those, this passage that we're looking at this morning, especially connecting it back to last week's verse, it just is filled with words that Southern Baptists or Baptists in general are just uncomfortable with. It's language that we're uncomfortable with, because you notice that Peter says that they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined. Destined by who? Destined by God. As they were destined to do. If you want to translate that another way, it would be by God as they were appointed to do. But on the contrary, Peter says, this is reality of believers. All right, so this is reality of the lost unbelievers. This is reality for believers. And the first thing he says about believers is that we are a chosen race. Now, for clarity purposes, let me say that all these things that Peter identifies us as in this passage are all about corporate identity. All right, he's talking about the church. But all of these things also have individual implications. So that when Peter says you are a chosen race to the church, individually that means you are a chosen person among a chosen race. The race made up of individuals who were chosen by God from all the various races in the world. The Bible is filled with this type of language. If you'll remember back in when Peter opened up this letter back in verse 1, Peter identified his readers and us, he identified believers as elect or chosen exiles. Well, that's God choosing us out of the world to be His own. Well, what criteria does God use for this choosing of a people for Himself? Well, God's own sovereign choice is all we can attribute that to, because none of us have done anything deserving of being God's people. In fact, every single one of us have violated God's law. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there's nothing about us, nothing special about us as individuals that caused God or attracted God's love towards us. Paul, over in Ephesians chapter 1, noted that he chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. If you are a believer, you are a believer because God chose you. That's why you're a believer. I've often found it quite interesting that that we as Baptists have such difficulty with this language. Sometimes to the point that we try to dismiss it from Scripture. And I'm going to say to you this morning that whether you try to address this language from the viewpoint of Calvin, or whether you try to identify this language from an Arminian view, what you cannot do is dismiss this language. You can't dismiss it. And so what I found particularly interesting among Baptists through the years is that when we have no problem with this idea of God choosing, as long as it's talking about Jews. Right? Talk about just God's chosen people, Jews. Right? Well, Peter is using this language here to talk about the church. Right? That's the context in which he is using it. And what I've always found it interesting is, even from a Jewish perspective, we don't have a problem with God choosing a people out of the world to be His own, as long as they're Jews. The Amalekites can go to hell. Right? Have no problem with God not choosing the Amalekites. But when we get over into the New Testament, we seem to have this difficult mindset around this idea of God choosing a people for Himself. God doing this by mere act of His grace. And note that Peter's using language here that is Old Testament language to refer to believers. In fact, if you look over in Exodus chapter 19... verses 5 and 6, you'll find very similar language in which the context there is the Jewish people. And it reads this way, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." You get that? So among all the peoples of the world, you are going to be my treasured possession. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Peter took language in the New Testament that was assigned to the Jewish nation and applies that to the church. And what Peter's not saying there, he's not saying that the church replaces Israel. What he's saying is that the church fulfills Israel. So that the church is the real Israel, made up of Jews and Gentiles who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today, you are in God and you're in God's family. You are not here because you willed yourself into God's family. You are here because all the way back before the foundation of the world, God chose you in the Lord Jesus Christ to be His very own. You are a chosen race. The next thing that Peter says about us there is he says, you are a royal priesthood. I like that. When I was growing up, the only thing I ever heard that was assigned to me royally was I was referred to as a royal pain. Right? You're a royal pain. Well, in Christ, guess what? I'm a part of a royal priesthood. Man, I love that. And I noted last time we were together that this idea of priesthood was going to come back up, because if you look back in the passage that we looked at last week, let's look back at verse 4 and 5, or let's just look at verse 5. Peter says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And so we have this idea of a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. The point here is that as a believer, having been brought into the family of God, you have been granted direct access to God. And you are not in need of a human priest to serve as a mediator for you. Why is that? Well, because Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the role of the high priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the writer of Hebrews put it this way. And he's talking about Jesus here. He says, since we, believers, have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And now listen to what he says. Based on that, based on Jesus being this great high priest, he says in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So you hear what Peter's saying back here? He's saying, you, as a believer, as a child of God, have been invited to approach Him. Furthermore, you're called to serve as a minister in the presence of God. We find that both here and in last week's passage. Remember, back in verse 5, look at it again. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, don't miss it, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And we saw it last week to help understand what spiritual sacrifices are. And essentially, we concluded that it's anything done through the power of the Holy Spirit that is pleasing to our Father. So it encompasses everything that we do in our lives. And so Peter sought to define that for us this way. And so basically, you and I, Jason even invited us this morning. Let's stand together, he said, and offer a sacrifice of praise to our Father. And so that's what our lives are about. It's ministering in the presence of God, offering spiritual sacrifices, praising Him, proclaiming His name, serving others to the glory of God, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of those things are wrapped up in that idea of serving as a priesthood. In the next phrase, we have this word holy that comes up again. You remember back in verse 5, he said we're a holy priesthood. Well, here in verse 9, he says we are a holy nation. We are a people that have been set apart. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart for the Lord. Meaning that you exist for God. You do not exist for yourself. You do not exist to fulfill all of your wildest dreams. You exist for God. And because He is holy, you are to be holy. That is what He declared you to be in Jesus Christ. In Christ, He's declared you to be holy, and He has commanded you and me to live out holy lives. Peter's already said that, hadn't he? Look back in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." That would be the opposite of holiness. In other words, what Peter's saying there is, don't act like a person who has never met Christ. Don't behave in your life as if you've never encountered Jesus Christ, as if He has never transformed your life. I was sharing with Alex yesterday as we were making our way down to the Gulf Coast that the guys that I was going to see were my best friends growing up, and sinfully speaking, they have seen me at my rottenness, every bit of it. They know where I came from, right? When I hear Peter say, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance," I have a picture in mind of a life that was once mine. Okay, on a journey where the path was destruction. And let me just go on and clarify it this way, because more stuff Alex and I talked about yesterday. You and I are wrong when we try to paint the picture of a sinner as a miserable human being. I was not a miserable human being. I was having fun. Are you hearing me? Not only was I sinning, I loved it. Right? What I hated was to have someone like you tell me I was sinning. That's what made me miserable. Right? I was having the time of my life. Until that day when I really came to understand that I was a sinner, that I was subject to God's judgment, and saw that against the backdrop of the cross of Jesus Christ, and realized that He would save a wretch like me. So when I hear Peter say, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, I hear him say, don't be who you were. I was sharing with Alex yesterday that one of my buddies that I was going down to see yesterday, whose dad passed away, his name's Robert. Shortly after I was saved, I'll never forget Robert coming by my house there in Mississippi, and he looked kind of in the dumps, and we started talking. That's what he said. He said, I miss the old Jeff. I want him back. And I told him, I said, I'll never forget this conversation. It's still just as vivid as it happened yesterday. And I said, gosh, this is 20 years ago, maybe. I said, Robert, that guy doesn't exist anymore. He died. And has been born again in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something about that. The new guy that I am loves you more than the old guy did. The old guy would have stabbed you in the back, even though you may not have known that. But I love you. And I'll always be your friend. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Verse 15, this is back in chapter 1. But as He who called you is holy, set apart. That's what He's called you. He who called you is holy, so be holy. in all of your conduct, since it is written, you are holy, for I am holy. John Piper wrote, you are holy, and if you do not act in a holy way, you act out of character. You contradict your essence as a Christian. Peter said, this is who you are. You are a holy people. You are people set apart for God. Then look at the next phrase that he says. You are a people for His own possession. I think the NIV says a people for God's own possession. King James Version is a little less clear to our modern day minds. The King James Version says you are a peculiar people. Peculiar is one of those words that's fallen on hard times, isn't it? Kind of like being a royal pain. When we use the word peculiar, we use it to mean, well, boy, ain't you weird. Right? You are really peculiar. Peculiar is kind of like the word discriminate. You know, we use it mostly just in the negative. Discriminate, we use it to refer to things as like racism. But the word discriminate is actually a positive word that means to recognize or differentiate. So that you discriminate between right and wrong. That's a good word. Or peculiar might be like the word condescending. Right? How do we use the word condescending? We generally use it in the negative. We use it in the sense of a person who assumes himself to be superior and then looks down on or talks down to other people that they see as inferior to themselves. So we'd say, don't be condescending, right? Well, let me tell you, the word condescending is actually a good word. Without the word condescending, we would have never been saved. Because when you think about Jesus, condescending means one who puts aside his dignity voluntarily and assumes equality with one regarded as inferior. That's Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He condescended to the form of a man. You are a peculiar people. Why did I tell you all that? Well, because peculiar means a whole lot more than strange or odd. It means to belong exclusively to. That's what peculiar means. And that's why the King James Version, the translators thought that a good word to describe the Greek word here. The Greek term used here literally means you belong to Him. You belong exclusively to Him. You are a people for His own possession. A people belonging to God. And notice down in verse 10, the context of that, what really ought to make our hearts just boom with excitement when we hear that, Peter reminds us in verse 10, once you were not a people. You get that? Peter says, once, as it relates to God, you were a stranger. Once, as it relates to God, you were an exile. Once, as it relates to God, you were a subject of His wrath. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In other words, once you were an alien to God and belonged to the world, but now you are an alien to the world and you belong to God. He continued, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who am I? Well, look at what Peter says. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Well, why am I here? Well, look at the last part of verse 9. That, or so that, here's why God has gone to great lengths to make you all the things that He has determined that you are, as described in verse 9. Here's the purpose for that, so that, you better listen up, because a lot of people spend lots of money trying to find out what their purpose in life is. I'm going to just give it to you in a sentence right here from God's Word. If you want to know what your purpose in life is, why you're here, what your meaning is, well, then listen to what Peter said. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness, who called you out of lostness into His marvelous light. That is why God made you. That is why God saved you. He has given us our identity that we might proclaim His excellencies, that we might preach the good news of this God who created us and saved us by His grace. God made us who we are, made us His own people, so that we might proclaim His name to a lost and dying world in need of Him. In other words, God gave us identity so that you and I could be ambassadors of making His identity known to a people that need Him. That's why you're here. That's why God has left you here. Let me just go on and bring that home to you, especially to some of our older folks in here today who might be struggling with what do I do with these latter years of my life when it seems like everything that I've needed to accomplish in life is done. God has not brought you home, because His plan for you is that you still be proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And that, my friends, is the purpose behind every sphere of your life. Why does God have you, Mike Dodson, selling cars? Well, it's greater than just selling cars. So that in the midst of selling cars, you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My friends, that's the God who saved us. That's the God who gave us identity. That's the God who has assigned us purpose. Would you bow your heads for prayer? I really, in all honesty, don't know the spiritual condition of every person in this room. To be honest with you, the only person I really know the spiritual condition of is myself. So I'm not going to assume that you have a relationship with God today. I'm going to assume everybody don't. How about that? And this is what I want to say to you today. You are more loved than you can ever imagine. And this God who loves you more than you could ever imagine sent His Son into the world to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin, to make you somebody. To make you His own. To give you identity in Himself. And give you purpose in Himself. So that what I'm saying to you today is, not only in coming to Him do you escape hell, as wonderful a truth as that is, but you're also embraced into the family of God. You're giving identity and purpose and belonging as God's own children. I would plead with you today not to leave this place still a stranger to God. Give your life to Him. And I would say to those of you who are believers, my brothers and sisters, may we never forget why God has us here. He didn't have us here so that we could merely go about our lives and then maybe pop into church to mark that religious thing off our chart for the week. He has us here so that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, our life could be about proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, I hear lots of people talk today about how the church in America is in trouble. And in lots of ways, that's true. But you want to know why the church in America is in trouble? Because many of us who sit in these seats every week have forgotten that we are to be about proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If that's you, my brother and my sister, may we together repent of that tragic sin. Lord, we love You. Thank You for loving us first. Thank You for making us Your own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.